We're starting a whole new series, so you haven't missed anything yet. And I'm pretty excited about this series. When a couple comes to me and says, "Pastor, we want to get married. Would you marry us?" First question out of my mind is, if I know that they're both believers, is, what's the date? When are you planning on getting married? Sometimes they answer, "Well, we'd like to get married in a couple of months." I said, "Well, then I can't do it." "What do you mean you can't do it? Well, you're my pastor. Well, you haven't given me enough time to give you counseling. And you need to have counseling. And it takes about 6 months of counseling." And sometimes people will tell me, "Well, we're not getting married for another year." And I said, "That's wonderful. That gives us a time to do some counseling." Some people come to me and say, "Well, Pastor, we don't need any counseling. We're in love. We don't need any counseling. We know. Besides, we've both been married 6 or 7 times already. We know what it's all about. We don't need any counseling. We're good. We don't need to be prepared for marriage." Now, it's interesting. The tool that I use for counseling is called Prepare Enrich. Some people don't like to take the test, but once they've taken it, they say, "Wow, that was wonderful. That was great. It showed us so much about who we are as a couple." And so it's called Prepare Enrich. Prepare for those who are preparing for marriage, and enrich for those who need a kind of a booster shot for their marriage, or maybe their marriage is struggling and they come and do the enrich part. But the prepare part, and we spent almost the entire time of those 6 months preparing for a marriage that hopefully will last a lifetime. We spend just a little bit of time, the very last session and only part of that, going over the wedding ceremony. And you know, it's interesting. I've married off three, I don't know if that's the right way to say it. I've had 3 daughters married now. And I've had the privilege of walking my daughters down and whispering a blessing into their ear and then taking over the rest of the service and just having a great time doing the vows. It's great to do that. That's a special privilege of a pastor for sure, where he can do both of those things. But I got to tell you, prior to the wedding, as soon as the engagement is announced, my house explodes with material. Whoa. My house oh, I don't know what happened there. Are you there? Okay. I may have to take this off of that. Okay. My house explodes with stuff. I mean, they're making stuff for the centerpieces, and there's flowers, and there's carriages, and there's ink, and there's boards, and all kinds of, and it covers my house for the next several months. And then after, of course, and they do all of this preparation for one day. They get the band, they get the venue, they check it all out, they go and say yes to the dress, right? They do all this stuff, and they get the tuxedos, and they do all this preparation for one day. And yet, rarely do people prepare for the marriage that's supposed to last for a generation. So here's my point. We prepare for a lot of things. We prepare for so many things for this transitory life. Let me just share with you a few things. Number one, we prepare for Thanksgiving dinner, right? We prepare for vacation. We prepare for expectant children. We paint the room and we put the cribs all in and we get everything just right. We prepare for sporting events by training every day. We prepare for combat through military training, which goes on for months and months and months. We prepare for operations. We prepare for recovery. We prepare for retirement, hopefully. We prepare for college entrance exams. We prepare for our driving test, right? You go out and you drive and your parents get behind and they get grayer and grayer. And we prepare for so many things in this life. But in fact, even the Boy Scout motto, be prepared. We prepare and we prepare so much in this life, but rarely do we prepare for that which is eternal, for what's going to happen in heaven. And you know, the Bible talks an awful lot about that. I didn't know that. I've never preached a message ever on preparing for going into heaven. Now, I've preached a lot of messages on how to be saved, how to be born again, how to get into heaven, but I've never once heard a message, nor have I preached one, about preparing for what awaits us for all eternity. Are you with me, church? So we started this series, and it was prompted by several of you in the church at the same time, in different kind of angles, but it all went the same direction. I said, this is really important to prepare for heaven. Now, the Bible speaks in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul writes to the church there, says this, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, forgetting all the beatings and the stonings and the whippings and the imprisonment that people did to me and all the things, the terrible things I did to other people. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. To the church in Colossae, he writes these words, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Paul, in essence, says, prepare for heaven more than you prepare for anything in this earth. Yes, you have to prepare down here, but prepare more for heaven. I've been in a lot of hospital rooms where the person is about to die, and they say, I better get prepared for heaven. Or people who have been given notice, you have 2, 3, 4 months to live, so maybe I better prepare for heaven. And yet the Bible says we better be preparing from day one. Are you with me? That's the journey we're going to take together. I've never heard messages on this, but I know there's a bunch because I wrote them all down. Are you going to take it with me? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house, to talk about heaven for the next several weeks as we prepare to go to a place and then to dwell there forever. Father, I pray that you would now speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time. May you be glorified in this time. Father, would you work a miracle now from my lips to the hearer's ears, that everything you would want them to hear, they would hear. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to assume, and I know assumptions are a bad thing, but I'm going to assume at this point that everybody in this room believes that the Bible is truly God's word. I'm going to just assume that, and if you're not in that camp yet, just hang with me. Now, we could go through all kinds of evidences that heaven exists, I guess, but we're not going to go down that path right now. I'm just going to believe that you have an apologetic, you have a defense of the faith that says, I know heaven is real. And you believe that the Bible says, but here's the problem. A lot of Christians today, especially in the up-and-coming generations who have not been trained very thoroughly in what the Word of God says, a lot of them say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I've got my key to heaven. I asked him into my heart. But there are some things in the Bible that I'm not so sure about. I don't necessarily believe that a loving God would send someone to an eternal torment forever and ever, a place called hell. I don't necessarily believe that. I can't reconcile a loving God doing that. And so I'm choosing not to believe it. I'm not even sure that heaven really exists. I think heaven is Phillipsburg. I know that some of you say that, right? Maybe not. But let's hope heaven's a little better. Phillipsburg's nice. I like Phillipsburg, but I hope it's not heaven. So I'm going to just assume that you believe what the Bible says is true, but I'm not going to assume that you believe that heaven is real. But I want to show you today, because if we're going to talk about preparing for heaven, we have to start at the beginning. Does it really even exist? So would you take your Bibles and go back to where our brother read for us in Matthew chapter 25. And again, he read it for you, and I know you've been through this passage a lot, but there's coming a day when Jesus is going to stand on his glorious throne and he's going to do some amazing things. And people from that moment are going to go one place or ever, another forever and ever and ever. Verse 31 says this. Allow me to reread. When the Son of Man comes in his glory with all the angels with him. The Bible talks about 10,000 times 10,000s of angels around the throne. 10,000 times 10,000s is 100 million. Now, when Jesus comes, that's only a portion of him. When Jesus comes in all of his heavenly glory, he's going to come with all of the angels. That's at least 100 million angels coming with him. He's going to sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the people groups, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will start separating the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me or looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in and needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell the truth. Whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did that for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. Then also they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and we did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus said that there is coming a day when he's going to separate people and he's going to say, what did you do as a evidence that you belong to me? Now I want you to know that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, Ephesians tells us. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, but those good works are not just to tell the world that we belong to Jesus. Those good works that we're doing prepare us for the kingdom that's coming. And our relationships and our rewards and all that. We're going to get into that another time. But a time is coming. Now look, notice in verse 34, it says this. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. There's those who are blessed, those who are cursed. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. God has prepared the kingdom before he ever created an inhabitant for that kingdom. Before a man was ever created, he created a kingdom for him. Now understand this, and I want to, we're talking about heaven, so we want to make sure this is clear. And I know I've spoken to some of you, and some of you have come up to me and said, I'm totally confused. If you're new here, listen to me. There are four heavens. Can you say amen? Amen? Okay, so many of you understand this. But I want to say it with clarity and slowly so you can preach it to somebody else who says, no, there's only one heaven. When you die, you go to heaven or you go to hell. There's only one of it, and that's not biblical in any way. The very first book of the Bible, the very first chapter, the very first verse says what? In the beginning, right? That's baseball. In the beginning, God created, you still with me? God created the heavens, ha-shamayim. Ha is the. Shamayim is the plural heavens. In the beginning, God created, ha-shamayim, the heavens and the earth, singular. He created plural, the heavens. Are you with me so far? So to say that there's only one heaven doesn't make any sense. David says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of? David acknowledges that there are heavens. Let me tell you what those four heavens are with clarity. If you're still not clear, see me afterwards. The first heaven mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 is the firmament that he mentions in the creation passage. He talks about a firmament between the dry ground and the expanse above. There's a firmament. They call it sky. But the Hebrew word is shamayim. Remember? Hashamayim. Bereshith bara Elohim. Hashamayim, the heavens. Hashamayim, ha is the, but shamayim. This word here, expanse, sky, is heaven. So he puts that heaven, that expanse, what we call the sky, where the clouds are and the birds fly. In fact, later on in the chapter, he says, and then he created the fowl, the birds, to fly in the heaven. Now, we know that he's talking about the sky because they don't fly in outer space. Are you with me? So the sky, which is the Hebrew word heaven, that's the first one. Where the birds fly, where the clouds are. Heaven number one. Heaven number two is the outer space, if you will. That's where the sun, moon, and star. We see in the creation account that he put the sun and the moon and the stars in the heavens to serve as lights and meters for the seasons, the days, and the years. We know that that is the second heaven because we know the birds don't fly there. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is where the sun, moon, and stars are. Can you at least agree to that? Y'all with me? Okay. One and two. The third heaven we see Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we have that in Scripture. Paul says that I know of a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But I know of a man who was taken up to the third heaven. And then he goes back and kind of repeats it to clarify and join the two together. He says, I know of a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, but he was taken up to paradise. So he says there's a third heaven, and he says it's paradise. Jesus on the cross, when he was there with the thief that was repentant, says to him, this day you will be with me, not in heaven, but in where? Paradise. But we know it's heaven. We know it's one of the at least three heavens because Paul says it's the third heaven. Now, the interesting thing is, when you die, if you love the Lord Jesus, and only if you love the Lord Jesus, you're a follower of him, you've received him, you're his child, you go not to the fourth heaven, but you go to paradise, the garden of God. See, there's a day coming when all of the people that have ever been born are going to stand before the glorious king on his glorious heavenly throne, and he's going to start separating those people. But he pulls them from the third heaven, and he pulls them from Hades. Are you with me? See, if you don't follow Christ, you go to Hades. That's not your final. That's just county lockup waiting for a state pen. Are you ready? That's minor compared to the eternal fire, which is the lake of fire, Gehenna, which is where you're cast after that great judgment. So the third heaven is where we go, and where we go is the garden of God. I think, and because of what I see evidence in Scripture, is that the garden of Eden, which was perfect, was basically translated. It was taken up. And it was that kind of place. If it's not that exact place, it's that kind of place. It's called the Garden of God. And there Jesus will place a crown of righteousness on your head and for all who believe. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to paradise, and he's going to put that crown on my head. Jesus equates it with Abraham's side in Luke chapter 16. So we go to paradise if we love the Lord, and we wait for that day. We're in the garden of God. We're enjoying the presence of the Lord. We're enjoying other people. But then he calls us all before the throne. He says, okay, now I'm going to open up the books, and now you're going to get all these rewards. We're going to talk about that in weeks to come. We're going to get all these rewards, and now you're going to go into the fourth heaven. Are you with me? We've got three. Now there's a fourth. Now, if he takes us from paradise and then just puts us back in paradise, doesn't make any sense. He takes us from paradise, and he says, now you sheep on my right, those who are blessed of my Father, enter now the kingdom of heaven, which was prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. I love that. Before any of us were ever created, God made a dwelling place for us. And it was prepared for you. You need to understand something. That man was never, ever, ever meant to spend eternity in hell. You see, if you look at verse 41. Let's look at verse 41. It says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never prepared for man, but that's where they go. Listen. It was prepared for the devil and his angels because they had a war in heaven, and God cast them out of heaven and onto the earth, waiting that one day when they were going to be cast into the lake of fire. That was prepared for them. But because sin entered into the world, now we have the opportunity to rebel against God, to reject him, to not receive him, and to spend eternity in hell. We have that opportunity, or we have the opportunity to go to heaven. Now, the fourth kingdom, you know, just to clarify, just in case you're not sold on the fourth heaven, Jesus says in John 3:13. Everybody know John 3:16? Raise your hand if you know it. Give me the beginning. For God so loved the world, right? You know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, or his only begotten Son. You know John 3:16. Do you know John 3:13? Jesus says, no one, you see it because you're out there, right? I know, yeah. Jesus says, no one's ever gone up into heaven except the Son who came down from heaven. Wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. No one's gone up into heaven except the Son who came down from heaven. Where did Jesus come from? Jesus came from the throne room where he's seated now at the right hand of the Father. That's where he came from. He came from the kingdom, and now he came to earth. And he's saying, no one's gone up into that kingdom except the Son who came from there. You say, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense because we know that people have got David's son, when he died, he went up to heaven. David says, I can't go to him, or he can't come to me, but I can go to him. And we know David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So he's talking about heaven. David, we know that David's son went to heaven. We know that all the saints back then went to heaven. And we know that Elijah was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind with all the chariots of fire around him. Are you with me? So if all these people went to heaven, why does Jesus say no one's gone to heaven except the Son? Because it's a fourth heaven. You see, when you die, you go to paradise. It's a third heaven. It's heaven. Elijah went to heaven, but he went to paradise, third heaven. Jesus says there's a fourth heaven. That's where I came from, and that's the kingdom that was prepared for you, and that's the heaven you're getting after that great white throne judgment. Are you with me, church? It's very real. It's very real. But not only is the kingdom, I know that our time is going. Stay with me just a few more minutes. But I know that the kingdom of heaven is not only real, and that God has prepared a place for us, this kingdom, but Jesus also prepared a place for us within that kingdom. Isn't that great that our Father has a big house? Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. The kingdom has been prepared since the creation of the world, but now I'm going to prepare a place. I'm getting your room ready. And all the linen's just right, I guess. I don't know how it works. But Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So in heaven, this kingdom of heaven that we receive, which is very real, we also have a very real house that we're going. And not only is heaven real, not only is the home real, but it's described so beautifully. In Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, I want you to read that at another time, but it's just a beautiful layout of what heaven looks like. Jesus gives us a description in the parables. Just stay with me a couple more minutes. He talks about what heaven is like. I want you to look out every single parable that I'm about to share with you sometime. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman mixed into dough. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for precious pearls. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into a lake and caught all kinds of fish. The kingdom of heaven is like an owner of a house who brings out from his storeroom new treasures as well as old. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a banquet, wedding banquet for his son. And on it continues. The kingdom of heaven is real. Do you believe it? Tells us all about it. But then he also goes on and he tells us what it's like emotionally, relationally, physically, and other things. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 21? Almost done. Revelation 21, understand this, that John the Revelator, the disciple John, is the only person we know. I know there are people who say, I went up into heaven and came back. I think they went to paradise. But John is the only person on account that has ever gone into the kingdom and spoken about it. You say, what about Paul? Paul says in John chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I know of a man who went up to where? The third heaven, paradise. Even Paul didn't go up into the kingdom. But John goes up and he gets to see what it looks like and then record it. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Then he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He tells us what heaven, the kingdom, is going to be like. Now, it's interesting that paradise isn't necessarily like that. It's interesting there's still opportunity for pain and sorrow even after paradise. Because after that great white throne judgment, we see all those people thrown into the lake of fire, our neighbors, our family members, the people we had opportunity to share Christ with, and we decided not to because we would be ashamed or embarrassed or whatever. And we see those people where we had opportunity, and the church just weeps. And he says, I'm going to wipe it all away. And I believe when God wipes away every tear from our eyes, he wipes away our memory as well. How on earth could he not? He says, I'm making everything new, making your mind new. Never again are you going to mourn over what you just saw. Never again are you going to be concerned about your relatives who rejected Jesus. Never again. You don't have to worry about that, because I'm making everything new. What an amazing thing. And he talks about heaven being a place where people are recognized. All those people that you wanted to recognize, you're going to recognize. The baby that you lost in your womb, never actually saw their face. You're going to recognize them in glory. We know that that baby's there because we know that David says that my son's there. My son was an infant and he died, but I know he's going to a place where I'm going to dwell in the house forever. I know he's there and I'm going to go see him one day. So we know that your little one, from all the evidence in Scripture, that little one is in glory. But you're going to recognize that face. Maybe it's a relative that you hadn't seen you never saw, never had pictures because he's a great, 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 great grandparent and photographs didn't exist then. You're going to be able to see them and recognize them. You're going to have the same skin color that you have now. You're going to have the same accent. I know some of you want to get rid of that Boston accent, but too bad. It's going to stay with you. And why do I know that? Because John says, I saw before the altar people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue. How could he tell unless he could see their distinctive characteristics? I saw them, people from Africa and people from South America and people from Europe and people from Asia. I saw all of them. So heaven is a place where we're going to recognize people that we're going to recognize Abraham. Remember in Luke 16 where the rich man is in Hades and in fiery torment and he looks up and he sees Father Abraham. He says, Father Abraham, I never met you before, but I recognize you. I see your big name tag, Father Abraham, right? He says, Abraham, would you tell Lazarus to go dip his finger in water to cool my tongue? I'm in agony in this fire. We're going to recognize people. That's an awesome thing. This is heaven and it's very real. And then just lastly, and we're done. Heaven is described as a gorgeous place, a place with streets of gold that are so pure, they're like transparent glass. There's no need for the sun because the glory of God gives light to the kingdom all the time. There are gates that are part of the walled-in system, and the walls are made of precious gems, glorious gems. And there's gates, two big gates that are always open, and they're made of single pearls. And on it goes. There's a tree of life, and there's a river that flows, and there's a great throne room, and all the colors. It describes it. Heaven is real. But we need to prepare for it. And Jesus tells us several things we are to do while we walk with him to prepare for what will last for eternity. Are you with me, church? I hope so. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be with these good people once again. And I thank you for your holy word that we have so easily at our disposal, that we can go to it and hear what you want from us, what you give to us. And we can read about the kingdom that was prepared for us from the foundation of the world. What an amazing thing. Father, we prepare for so much in this world. May at least we begin at this juncture to prepare for heaven in the ways you tell us to. So, Father, walk this journey with us, we ask. Be our leader, be our director, be our guide. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.